So here we are. We're going to talk about Paul. We met Paul on the road to Damascus when he got saved. We talked last week. Paul had already started his missionary journeys. God called him to the gospel of sharing the gospel with Gentiles. And so he started out on a missionary journey up through Asia Minor, and he started several churches. He went to churches that had already begun and encouraged the believers that were there. Last week we talked about a letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth. And today we're going to talk about another letter that he wrote to the church in Rome. And so Rome is an amazing church, and the book of Romans is a huge, we call it a letter, but it's actually a book in our scriptures, all right? So here's the main theme in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. It's all about God's mercy, okay? God has several different aspects to his character and to his nature. And mercy is just one of them. But the book of Romans kind of goes through and it outlines and lays out for you the story of salvation. And maybe you know that story as the Romans Road. Maybe you're familiar with that term, because that just kind of jumps through those first few chapters in Romans and lays out different aspects of his character and nature. For instance, you begin to talk about the justice of God. God is a just God. That means that he must punish sin, right? We learned early in Romans that we're all sinners. We were sinners at conception. You know, you were not born, and then when you learned as a little kid how to take a toy away or tell a story or steal a cookie from the cookie jar, boy, then you sinned and you became a sinner. You were born at conception. You inherited a sin nature from our parents. And so from the very moment of conception, we were separated from Almighty God. And God tells us right in the early part there of Romans, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the penalty for that sin is death. Not physical death, but spiritual death, where you die and you are separated from God for all of eternity. We're sinners. And because of our sin, that sin nature separates us from an almighty, a loving, a holy, and a righteous God. And we deserve to die and go to hell because of our sin. And because of the justice of God, God says, I have to punish sin. Now, it doesn't matter whether it was a big one or a little one, a white one or a black one. Doesn't matter what kind of lie you told. You know what? God has to punish sin. That's because of his just nature. But there's so many other facets to the character and to the nature of God. God is not only a just God, but he's a loving God. And because of the justice of God, having to punish sin. The wages of sin is death, right? Wages are what you deserve. We deserve to die and go to hell because we're sinners and we're separated from God. But the love of God said, you know what? I'm going to make a way that these people can be forgiven, where their sins can be forgiven and they can have a relationship with me. And we learn that there in Romans, because it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. Exactly right. That's the very reason that he left heaven. Can you imagine the scene in glory? Here he is seated on the very throne of heaven with billions of angels bowing down and worshiping him. He is Almighty God. He's the creator of everything, and he steps off the throne of heaven and becomes a human. He didn't leave his God, his deity in heaven and just come as just a man. But he brought his deity with him, and he became all God and all man all at the same time. He was the perfect God-man, and God placed himself into the very womb of that little girl named Mary. And that is so significant that he did that. He came as a holy and a righteous God so that he could teach us who God is and what God is like. That's the reason that he lived that sinless life and went to the cross. He was willing to give up his life and die as a sacrifice for us, to die as our substitute. Somebody has to die for your sin and for my sin. I think we don't think about that very often. Somebody's got to die. And he says, you know what? I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll die. I'll take your place. My death will be the payment for your penalty. And I'm going to make this automatic. No, I'm going to make it available. Because of his love. He doesn't want anybody to have to go to hell. As a matter of fact, it tells us in Peter's writings, he's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want you to go to hell, but he says, out of my love, I'm giving you an option. I'm giving you a way that you can be forgiven and that you can have a brand new life. And that displayed his love. But it's got to take that step farther, because that love didn't make salvation automatic, but just available. So it took an action on your part, right? And it took the very mercy of God. The theme of those first 11 verses, mercy. Do you know the difference? We've talked about this before, the difference in mercy and grace. Do you remember that? Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you do deserve, right? And grace is just the opposite. Grace is when God gives you what you don't deserve. Now, let's think about that for just a minute. Paul just wrote to the Romans that because we're all sinners, we deserve to die and go to hell. And he says, but my nature is not just purely justice, but it's love and it's mercy and it's grace all tied together. And out of God's mercy, he said, you know what? If you will believe, not the mental activity of believing. He wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and do what? You believe in your mind, in your heart. You believe in your heart. Well, you pretty much believe with your mind, don't you? How do you believe with your heart? There's two different types of belief. You know, this is knowledge. This is a mental knowledge here. This is the facts. This is when you know your history and you know your address and you know the facts that are involved in living life. But when you believe in your heart, that is a surrender of everything that you are. And he says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That salvation that he said, I love you so much, I'm making it available, is not automatic, it's just available. But it is dependent on us being willing to surrender our life to him. Oh, folks, listen. The first 11 chapters are all about God's mercy. And when you surrender your life to Christ, you can use the term, I give my life to Christ. You can use the term, some people say, I've asked Jesus into my heart. Hopefully they are in there, they're trying to communicate the same thought with just different phrases. But when you make that surrender of your life to Christ, and he comes to live inside of you and begins to change your life. You know what? That is when the mercy and the grace come into play. by God's mercy, he says, you deserve to go to hell. But since you were willing to give me your life, to surrender your life to me, I'm not going to give you what you deserve, which is hell, but I'm going to give you by my grace what you don't deserve, and that's forgiveness. That's heaven. That's a home in heaven. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for it's by grace that you've been what? Saved through faith. It's the grace playing with the mercy, interacting with God's love because of God's justice. There are so many different facets to the nature and the character of Almighty God. Romans 1 through 11 is all about God's mercy. We'll see that in just a minute. Picking up in chapter 12, going through 16, it's all about how, as a believer, right? There, most of you, some of you, are believers this morning, and so this is where we come into play in this whole chapter or this whole book, because the last 5, 12 through 16, teach us how we're supposed to live as He wants us to live. All right? Now, that's where we are today, and so we want to pick up in chapter 12 where it begins to talk about how we're supposed to live, and I want us to read verse 1 in chapter 12, and I want us to see how God is going to teach us that as a believer, He expects us to live. Chapter 12, verse 1 says this, I beseech you, therefore. Now, some of the words we're going to be saying are not real common today. You've probably not beseeched anybody all week long, have you? Okay? So we'll come back and we're going to talk about this. A lot of key words in this first part of this verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the what? The mercies of God. That's what we said the first 11 chapters were about. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. All right, now, there's a lot of words. Underline these as we get to them, and we're just going to walk through that first part of the verse there. He's talking to the church in Rome. He's talking to the believers in that church at Rome. And when Paul does that, you always know who he's addressing, because he will use this word, brethren. Right? That could mean male or female. That could be young or old. But those are people who have surrendered their lives to Jesus as the Messiah. And you know what? It's not, back then, it was not just a very light commitment. It's not just something that you said very flippantly. You didn't make that decision because your friend did. Because a lot of times, so many times, when you made that type of decision, it might cost you your very life. And so people took it real seriously when they said, I am a believer. So that's his audience. That's who he's writing to. And he says, I beseech. All right? Beseech is a translation of a word. It's the strongest word that Paul could have used to convey this. I'm begging you. You know, if it had translated beg, that's what it would mean. I beg you. I am pleading with you in the strongest way that I know how. And then he begins to lay out this thought that he's going to teach us in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore. Anytime you see therefore, therefore is a connecting word. Therefore means this. It's taking what he has established up to this point, and he's connecting that with what he's about to present to you. All right? So he's wanting you to make sure, look back over these first 11 chapters and make sure you've got a good hold on what I've taught you, because based on that, I'm going to teach you something brand new. Well, what was it in the first 11 chapters that we said that it was focused on? The mercy of God. Well, that's what he said. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's what he's just taught. Now, here's what he's going to teach us. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we're just going to stop right there. We're going to just eat this elephant one bite at a time. Let's go in reverse order to this last phrase. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Let's start with sacrifice and go backwards. He's trying to put into these people's mind, let me bring some context to you. Let me take you back to the Old Testament times when the people would bring a sacrifice. When you would come to the temple or the tabernacle or whatever era you lived in, and you were bringing your sacrifice for your forgiveness of your sins and your families, you know what? God taught you this. You don't bring the animal in your flock or herd or whatever you raise that is all dried up, sickly, old, beat up, no good, on their last leg, about to die. No, you bring the what? You bring the best you got. Oh boy, look at this bull right here. Boy, this is something to be proud of. You know, that one over there that's just got three legs, no, he gets to stay. But this is going to be my offering to God. Because from the very beginning, sacrifices were to be the very best that we have. And you've got to remember that even today, as you take this concept, and Paul's going to take this into our lives today. This will play a part in how you live and I live as a believer, all right? This sacrifice is the best that we've got. And you know, back then, they substituted a life for a life. That was how forgiveness was given. It was the innocent dying for the guilty, and it was a life for a life. You know, God started that with Adam and Eve in the garden, and it carried all the way up to their time there in Rome. They didn't engage in sacrifices because they were not near the temple that was in Jerusalem. But they knew of it. And this is what he's trying to get back into their minds and hearts. Let's go back and let's think about these sacrifices. It's the best that you have. He says, now it's a living sacrifice, which is a real play on words. Sacrifices always end up what? Dead. Yeah, that's pretty easy. Not a trick question. But Paul said here, it's not a dead sacrifice. I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Well, how does that work? Well, it's the whole concept behind the word living. Living is a word that means it means something that is constant, something that is continuous, something that doesn't end. And so he's saying this, I always, it would be another way of saying that, I always want you to give God your best, okay? It's a living sacrifice, constant, all right? Then he says this, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, all right? Let's tie together body with living and with sacrifice. Sacrifices weren't people. Sacrifices were animals. Was he in some way insinuating that we were to give him the body of one of our animals? No. He's talking about our bodies, but he's not talking about flesh and blood. He's not talking about, you know, muscles and hair and things like that. Your body, that word body, represents every part of your life. That means every part of who you are, every part of your mind, your will, your emotions, your goals, your values, your possessions, every part of your life. This is what he says. I'm begging you, based on God's mercy, which did what? Made salvation available. Based on God's mercy, brethren, believers, they accepted God's gift that he came and died for them, and they are believers. They surrendered their life to him, I'm begging you, believers, based on God's mercy, based on your salvation, here's how I want you to live. Part one, I want you to constantly be thinking this. God, I need to be willing to give you the very best of every part of my life. The very best. All right? And you know what we have substituted that for? We don't give God our very best. We have a very temporary basis of understanding of what God expects of us. Because we're very willing to make a sacrifice. Maybe God speaks to you in a worship service and you say, okay, God, you're right. God, I've not been giving you my time. I've not been spending time alone with you. So God, I'm giving you my schedule and my time, you know. And then we never actually do that, you know. That's not God's best. A sacrifice is never temporary. You ever thought about that? If you were ever a sacrifice, guess what? You didn't get another chance. That sacrifice didn't crawl off the altar. That sacrifice didn't come to life again. You didn't need to offer that sacrifice again because that sacrifice, once made, was always there. And I'm just wondering, when he's saying, let me teach you how to live for me. Let me teach you what I'm expecting from you as a believer. And he's saying, I'm always expecting your best. I wonder this morning, I can't judge for you, but in your heart, in your mind, do you feel like you always give God your best? Or do you give God just enough? Right? Do you give God just enough of your time? Just enough of your goals? Just enough of your priorities? Just enough of your values? So that you're not looked at as a bum and as a scum, right? You come to church, you try to be good, and we call that the gospel of enough. Is that your best? Is the best you have to offer God that you're going to try to be good and try to come to church? If that's the case, you have so missed everything that God expects from us as believers. God doesn't expect a piece or a part of our life. He expects our whole life, every part of it, every aspect of it, and He expects our very best. Okay, so this is how Paul is connecting the mercies of God, your salvation, with what God is expecting. This is a powerful verse right here. Let's look at the next little segment in this verse right here. It's just a very short phrase. It says, holy, acceptable to God. He's laying out two amazing qualities here. And God's saying, this is what I'm expecting from every person who calls himself a believer. Have you got a name tag on that says believer? God can't make it any plainer than this. He said, I want you to keep thinking about that whole concept of sacrifice there in the Old Testament, because the sacrifice, there was so much written, and God said, I want that sacrifice to be clean, spotless, without a blemish, and that will be pleasing to me. See, that's what living the Christian life is all about. It's not just being good. It's not just showing up at church. It's, is my life pleasing to Him? Remember we talked last week? Do you remember what He wrote the Corinthians that we talked about last week? We talked about how that our life, our walk with God is going to one day be tested by fire. And God, it's going to be, what have we built our spiritual life out of? Have we built it out of things that will last forever? He called those gold, silver, and precious stones. Or have we built our life out of things like wood, hay, and stubble, or straw, right? Things that aren't going to last. Things that aren't strong. Things that when they're put to the fire, they're going to be part, this is going to go whoosh and be gone. What have you been building your walk with God based on? Is it things that will last for eternity? Or are they very temporary, very temporal things? Things that don't really matter in life. Things that God's probably not real pleased that this is all you've got. My life, he says, I want it to be holy and acceptable. Acceptable and pleasing are interchangeable. I want your life to be holy and pleasing to me. I wonder how many times this week you've even had the thought, God, are you pleased with my life today? The end of the day, God, have I pleased you today with the way that I've acted, with my words, with my attitudes, with my thoughts? Have I pleased you today, God? Have I obeyed the things that you expect out of me today? Or have I just done the things that will make me look good and make other people think, what a nice guy? Because our focus is so on being good and coming to church and thinking that's all it takes to please God. He said two words, holy and acceptable or pleasing. Holy is a word that means, it was the first time it was used because it means I can tell what God you worship by looking at your life, because the characteristics of your God are evident in your life. And you know, it was not first used in reference to believers. It was used in reference to a lifestyle that was very wicked, very immoral, and very pagan. And they said, those people are holy because I know what God they're worshiping by just looking at their life, by just watching them, by listening to what they say, by seeing how they treat people, by seeing how they interact, by seeing what they do with their time and their money and everything else. I know who they're worshiping. But then that word became used about believers in that first century. And boy, what an amazing tribute that is for somebody to say, you know what? I've been watching you. I listen to how you talk at work. I see how you treat people. And I see Jesus in your life. That's the whole picture of holiness. Do other people see you, here's our phrase, and see Jesus with skin on? That's what that phrase is all about. Jesus with skin on. I see him in your life. And that's what God expects. Holy and pleasing to him. Pleasing, remember back in the sacrifice we were talking about? That sacrifice was pleasing to God if it was without spot or without blemish. Reflecting purity, right? Now, is it possible in the least way that you or I can live totally sinless even for a day? No, absolutely not. But you see, we've become so numb to sin, unless we do something that's really out there, that's really wrong, that's really off the chart, you and I really don't even think about sin on a moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day deal. No, I've got too much else going. I've got appointments. I've got schedules. I've got school. I've got work. I've got kids. Bless God. I'm running all over the county, carting these kids everywhere. And you know what? We just do life. And I wonder how often it is as a believer that you ever really give that much of a thought to, is my life pleasing to God? All right. So here's the deal. God says that I want you to be holy and pleasing, clean to me. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, written to believers, and to forgive us from all unrighteousness. And you know what we do? We don't understand that verse. The very word confess means that we don't take our sins all as one big lump. But confess means to name them and talk through them one at a time. To sit down with God and say, God, we got a lot to talk about today. Because boy, oh boy, you saw how I acted. You heard what I said. You know what? You put on my heart to talk to this guy at work, and I didn't today, and I had a great opportunity. So I didn't do what you asked me to do. God, we've got a lot to talk about today. Instead of that, we give very little thought to God and to sin whatsoever, and we make this blanket prayer. Now, God, forgive me for all my many sins. You ever heard anybody pray like that? Oh, yeah. Or just forgive us for all our many sins. And I'm sure he's saying, well, maybe there's a little thought there, but I thought we were going to deal with these one at a time. I thought we were going to talk about this. I thought, are you broken over these sins? Or is that just something that you say? Or have you heard people pray this conditional prayer? This is the one that curls my toenails. Oh, now Lord, pray. And Lord, if I've failed you today, I want you to forgive me. If I've failed you, like there's a possibility that I hadn't, like maybe I've gone all day long and I didn't have a bad thought or a prideful thought or a word or an action. Could you do that? Is that even possible? See, we're so blinded to what sinners we still are. Did God take your sin nature away when you gave your life to Christ? Because if he took yours, I'm going to talk to him about that this afternoon. Because he forgot mine. No, and that's a battle that we fight. My question is, do you fight it? Are you sensitive to the sin and sin areas and weaknesses that you have in your life? Are you more than sensitive? Are you aware? Are you aware that those areas even exist? Can I take it a step farther? How long has it been since you've been broken over any of those areas? Oh, we just keep on living, you know? We just, you know, I'm going to try to be good and I'm going to try to go to church and you know what? Everything will be all right. And God's saying, now look, Paul's saying, look, based on God's mercy, based on the fact that he has done all this to make forgiveness and salvation available to you, and you say you've surrendered your life, this is what God expects. He's connecting the two with the therefore, remember? And this is what God expects. I think this is one of Satan's greatest joys. Because if ever there was a victory that he could claim in the lives of believers, can he steal your salvation away from you? No, not at all. Not a bit. Not even possible. But you know what? There are things that he can accomplish in your life as a believer. And for most believers, if he can make us numb to sin, if he can make us numb to brokenness, if he can make us numb to an awareness of my failures, so that, you know what, we're just busy trying to be good, then he's won. I wonder, how many believers in here is he winning the battle in your life in this area? All right? Does your sin bother you? How much does your sin bother you? How much this week have you thought about your sin? How much have you even considered that this sin grieves the very heart of Almighty God? How many times this week have you prayed for a brokenness? God, break my heart like this sin breaks your heart. This is what Paul is saying. Let me teach you how to live. Okay, how much does your sin bother you? Look at the very last part of that verse, which is your reasonable service. Let's read the whole thing. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. All right, now, let me read that last phrase out of the NIV translation. How many of you are reading out of NIV? Let me see your hands. Hands up, anybody? Few. All right. Here's what they're reading. They're reading that last phrase like this, which is your proper, not service, but worship. Huh. New American Standard. How many are reading out of New American? All right. Few. Okay. Let me tell you what they're reading. It says, which is your spiritual service of worship. There's two concepts here, and some translations just focus on service, and some translations just focus on the word worship. New American tries to incorporate both of them together. That's probably the closest translation as it can come. Your spiritual service of worship. This comes back. You want a bottom line on pleasing God? He said, let me sum it up right here at the end of this verse. It all comes down to this. Worship. If I ask you, describe worship at Flint River. Let me tell you what I bet you the answers that I would get would be. It would be, oh listen, our worship is amazing. I mean, Dwayne and Pat, they have got a music band back here. I'm telling you, man, these folks are professional. And the singers, oh my gosh. This is big time. I love the worship. And for some people, worship to them is all about music. And it doesn't go any farther. Some people include the teaching in with worship. Usually I get left out, but that doesn't bother me in the least. I just don't pray for you, all right? Some people just don't even consider anything at all about the teaching, but really worship is not either of those things by themselves. You know what worship is? Boil it down to one phrase, one concept, life change. Life change. Because it doesn't matter what we sing, it doesn't matter what I teach, if you don't take what you hear taught or sung and ask God to apply that to your life and to change your life and to make you more like Christ, you've not worshiped. Huh. Well, how about that? How's your worship doing? You know, when you hear us talk about if you walk out of here the same way that you walked in, have you worshiped with us? You might have enjoyed it. You might have had fun sitting around your friends and everything. But worship is life change. Bottom line, that's what pleases God. All these other facets, are you saying that they don't really matter? Oh, no. All these things are the major elements of what God expects from us. Right? Whether you're in middle school, whether you're a senior citizen, anywhere in between, no matter what you do for a living, it does not matter. If you call yourself a believer, Romans 12:1, is exactly what God expects from you. Is your life pleasing to God? Well, let me give you a last little something to remember this one by. It's a question. All three of these are questions. Tell me how God's changing your life. When you go home this afternoon, can you write down two or three ways that God is currently changing your life? And if you can't, I hope the bells and whistles, the sirens, the red flags, the warning signals, man, something's wrong. When God's not changing your life, something's wrong. All right? I wonder what God would want you to change this morning. I wonder what it is in your walk with God that He says, you know what? This is what I really need you to focus on. This is what I really need you to develop in your heart and in your life. This is what I need you to get rid of. This is what I need you to begin to develop. What is it that God, if He could speak to your heart this morning, and we've prayed already that He would, what is it that He would speak to you and ask you this morning? Because when He asks you something, it involves life change in some way. And that's what you being here is all about. Life change. How do you want to be different when you walk out of here this morning? Oh, folks, listen. If you've never given your life to Christ, and all you're going to know, if your life ends this way, all you will know is the justice of God. You will not be confronted with the love of God, nor the mercy of God, nor the grace of God. The justice of God will say this, I'm sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me. And you will be bound and cast out of God's presence for eternity. What could possibly be more important than giving your life to Christ this morning? What could possibly cause you to say, I'm not interested? What could possibly lead you to say, maybe later? Folks, listen, I don't beseech, but I'll beg you. If you're not a believer, this morning needs to be the day and the time and the place where in the privacy of your heart you say, God, I give you my life. Come and live inside of me. You be my Messiah. God, would you forgive me of my sins? Would you come and make me your child? God, would you make me more like Christ? And God, this is the way I want to live my life, the way Paul taught in Romans chapter 12. Let's pray together. Father, how we love you today. How clear, how simple, how plain Paul was when he explained salvation, when he explained God's mercy and grace, and when he explained what he expects from a believer, how he wants us to live. And so, Father, I pray for the believers in the room today, God, that they would be asking you to open their eyes, open the eyes of their heart. Make them aware of their walk with you. Make them aware of their sin. Break their hearts. God, would you help them focus on life change? Coming to church is not about is not just about attendance. It's not about music. It's not about teaching. It's about life change. God, could that be the focus of our heart and our life? And Father, for the people in here who've never surrendered their lives to you, how I pray this morning, they're praying right now asking you to be their Savior. God, would you draw them to you by your love? And would you cause them to understand that you did this for them to make forgiveness available? I pray that they would say yes to you in Jesus' name. Amen.